You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll see how far we can go. Remember, right around the corner, and I think it is right around the corner, will be our study of Daniel. So that's not too far down the road here. Chapter 6 is not too long, so we'll see how we can do here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the blessings you give to us. Above all, the forgiveness of our sins, for with forgiveness we have all your other blessings that you have. Grant us your grace and spirit through the very word that we read, that through this word your spirit would open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept those things that you have given to us. Bless us and keep us always in Jesus' name, in whose name we also pray. Amen. Okay. So we're kind of still talking about really a family here, kind of started up in chapter 5, verse 18, about being filled with the Spirit. And we looked at those five participles, and first we talked about husbands and wives, and now we're going to talk about children and others. So it starts out in verse 1, and we'll read 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Okay, just to remind you, there's a very close parallel in Colossians on both husbands, wives, children, etc. In Colossians 3:20, I just want you to be aware of that. So if you'll look over there, it's sort of abbreviated what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 6. Which you'll see there, Colossians 3, 18 and following, a little more abbreviated. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. And then it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters, and we'll get all to that. So there's a very close parallel in Colossians, but sort of maybe a bit briefer. So now he's addressing his attention to the children and that they are to obey their parents. Of course, we know honor your father and your mother as the commandment. And every parent knows it sure makes it easier when the kids cooperate. And when they don't cooperate, it kind of makes life miserable. And that's all times and places. So he's saying that Christian children have a special responsibility, as all do, to obey their parents in the Lord. That means as Christian children. For this is right, it kind of means right and proper and just for them to do that. Then to honor their father and their mother, Martin Luther is fond of saying that honor is even greater than love, because we're supposed to love all people and we're supposed to love our parents, but even beyond loving them, we are to honor them. And that means to respect them, hold them in esteem, as the authority that God has placed over us when we're children, and to do what we can to reflect the fact that they are given to us by God. Now, he says something interesting that's always kind of hard to figure out, even the greatest scholars. I haven't quite figured out completely. He says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Well, it's kind of hard to get down what this Greek word means, a first commandment with a promise, and you have people all over the place trying to explain it, because it's really not the first one with a promise. The first commandment also has a promise as well. So some people say rather than first, like in time, maybe it means a highest one. It's really hard to figure out, and I apologize that I can't do very good on that unless somebody else later during the question period, which will be about 10 after the hour, can talk about that. Certainly it does have a promise. That part I understand. There's nothing wrong with the promise. It says it's a first commandment with a promise. But what is the promise? So, and this is right in the commandment, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. And, of course, that's right from the commandment. And let's look at that. Exodus 20. Would you go to Exodus 20? By the way, if you want a real simple way to remember this, the Ten Commandments are basically found in two places in the Old Testament. Two places. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And the reason for that is they're first given in Exodus 20, and then you have a 40-year gap. Because now they're ready to, because remember how long they spend in the wilderness? 40 years. Deuteronomy was written right before they entered the promised land. And Deuteronomy means sort of second law. It's sort of like, okay, it's been 40 years. Let's go over this again. And so he goes over the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you go to Exodus 20, verse 12, I see it in its original setting. So Genesis, Exodus 20, verse 12, I hope. Is it there? Yes. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, Paul doesn't quote the whole thing. In the original setting, what it was saying is, honor your father and mother, and in that way, you'll stay a long time in the promised land I'm giving you. Which shows a very close association with the honor given to parents and all the other commandments. Because basically, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, is about respecting authority. That's where children learn to respect or not to learn to respect authority. Generally speaking, if children honor their parents in as much as way as we can as sinful human beings, they usually are respectful of most, if not all, authority. Whereas if a child is rebellious against his parents, he's probably rebellious against most authority as well. Now, obviously that promise, living long in the land, is not a direct application to us anymore, because he's talking about the promised land, and that was given to the original Jews that heard that. However, by quoting this, Paul's saying there still is application here, and the application seems to be that if we honor our parents the way God would want us to, that would have an impact upon our life. Not just spiritually, but basically the way life will go. And maybe that is because, and I don't know why, maybe it is because when you honor authority and are respectful, that has good positive consequences as we go through life. At any rate, it is a promise. It is a promise from God. Okay. And then it says, fathers, verse 4, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul's not saying it's only the father's responsibility to do this. We could look at passages about mothers too, but generally speaking, and there's always going to be exceptions, It is the failing of fathers to be too stern with their children. That's the failing of, I mean, if there's going to be a failing of mothers and fathers, and we're sort of speaking in stereotypical images here, because there's going to be exceptions on both sides, but especially in those days, that a father would be too stern, too harsh with his children. And so he's reminding them, you know, you're Christian fathers, so don't exasperate your children. Don't be so legalistic and harsh and rigid with your children, but instead bringing them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And these two words are closely associated, but a little bit different here. First of all, when he says to, what's the word here? Let's see. Instead, bring them up, well, it doesn't really say that. It's the phrase, bring them up. Does anybody have ESV? I see Marie's not here today. Anybody have the ESV? I'm looking for a different translation besides bring them up. June? Bring them up? Does anybody have any translation that's different from bring them up? Yes, who has said that? What translation is that? King James, okay. Yeah, that's what the word really means. Now, bring them up is kind of vague, isn't it? Yeah, but the word really means nurture them. You know, we talked about that, about nurturing our body, and we could look up other passages. So, to nurture them. So, it's just not bringing them up, but to nurture them. How do we do that? How do we nurture our children with what follows? And the first word has a lot of teaching associated to it, instruction, training, educating. And then the next word really means to encourage, to admonish them. And the implication is when they're little, you have to do a lot of good what? Training, educating, how they're growing up. And then as they get older, I'm being kind of silly now, they're beyond teaching them anything else, right? I don't know what age that is anymore. Okay, so you do your best to train them, nurture them in the Lord spiritually, and raise them as Christian children, etc. And then they reach a certain age, and at that point, you've really done all you can, and now you admonish them and encourage them as they go on in life, whatever age that would be. They still may be living at home, or they may not be living at home. But that's the idea behind that. Okay? And then we'll go on then to the rest. It says verse 5. We'll read 5 and following. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, verse 6, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord, not men, verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master, and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, let me just say a little bit of things about slavery, and you can bring this up again when we get to our question period at 10 after. Just like I tried to suggest to you the last 2 weeks, that there's sort of an imbalanced understanding of women in the ancient world. I mean, usually we just hear only one horrific negative side. You know, women were considered chattel. Well, that is so overwhelmingly imbalanced that it borders on being irresponsible. What I tried to indicate to you, women were treated differently in different societies at different times and places like that. This is the way it also is with slavery. Because whenever we think about slavery, we always, knee-jerk action, think about American slavery and the Civil War and all that. And when you do real studies, there's some profound differences between American slavery of the African American and slavery, generically speaking, and then also specifically at the time period that Jesus lived and Paul lived in the Roman Empire. There were two profound differences between slavery in that time period and American slavery. First of all, in the ancient world, and I'm speaking specifically of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus and Paul, had nothing to do with race. They didn't pick on one race, like Africans or something like that. That's totally foreign to the whole idea of ancient slavery. Wasn't based upon race at all. Whereas American slavery, what? Was. The other thing is, too, generally speaking, the slaves in the ancient world, and it all depends on which time period you're talking about and everything, but we're talking about focusing on the time with Paul and Jesus in the Roman Empire. The slaves, there's all different kinds of status of slaves in the ancient world. Some were very, very independent and even had salaries and could marry, and they had legal rights and everything else, and often they could win their freedom as well. And so what I'm trying to say is, besides the ethnic difference, the other difference between American slavery during the Civil War and the slavery during the time of Jesus and Paul, there was far more economic opportunity for slaves. And we always miss that because we read American slavery into these texts. So that's just a little quick background there on just generically speaking. So then, remember he's talking to Christians here, right? He's not just talking to anybody. He's talking to whom? Slaves who are Christians and people who have slaves who are Christian. Okay, and we don't know the status of all these slaves either in terms of what they were doing or not doing. Okay, so then verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. Then it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And that's a very common phrase. That's not just with slaves and masters. We find that in some other settings too. But let's look at a commonality. Let's just look up that phrase, fear. Let's go to a couple of passages. 1 Timothy 6:12. How about 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2? Those little marks mean things, don't they? Okay. All who are under the yoke of slavery, consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. So you're talking about Christians. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their services are believers and dear to them. These are the things that you're to teach and to urge. And it goes on from there. Let's go to Titus 2. Just keep turning to your right. Titus 2. 9 and 10, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that every way they will make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. And then the last one, 1 Peter 2, turn to your right, First Peter 2, 18 to 21, which says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 6. So, "Slaves, obey your masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart," "just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Of course, it's always the temptation, isn't it? We joked about this a little bit last week, I think, how, you know, when somebody's watching us, we're always diligent. But when the cat's away, the mice play. Human nature is the same in every time and culture, you know, wherever we go. And so that's kind of what he's saying there, that they should not be working for their master, but they should be working as Christians. In other words, sometimes we forget this. In our modern day, we can always put the name Christian in front of everything we do. Are you a husband? Well, don't forget, you're what? A Christian husband. Are you a wife? Don't forget, you are a Christian wife. Are you a child? Don't forget, you're a Christian child. Are you a Metro bus driver? Don't forget, you're a Christian Metro bus driver. Do you work at Boeing? Don't forget that you're a Christian employee at Boeing. And the same thing here. He's talking to these slaves. Don't forget, you are a Christian slave. Because what would happen in those days, it's not uncommon, you know this. I mean, we always think about the slave getting beat up or being cruel by masters, right? And did that happen? Yes, it did. But it wasn't common, believe it or not, for most of these slaves, believe it or not. But it could go the other way. Slaves who had a lot of freedom and things would steal from their masters or goof off. So it wasn't just a one-way street. And that's why he's saying things like this, because we have such a stunted understanding of slavery in the world in those days. We think, again, only of American slavery, and it's a one-way street, the cruel master, and all those things. But slaves could take advantage of their masters as well. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be saying this, would he? So that was very common. So he says that, "Doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as serving the Lord and not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for every good he does, whether he's a slave or free." This other thing I want to say here, we often act, and I'm just as guilty as you are, we often act in our living as if it's the only world we're going to have, right? It is so easy to forget another world's coming, the day of the resurrection, a new heaven, a new earth, a new reality where whatever we've suffered in this life because of our faithfulness to Christ will be acknowledged and rewarded. See? Well, if you lose that whole concept, then you want everything win right now. And it's a lot harder to suffer, right? If there's no future reward, why should I suffer? Well, there's many reasons to suffer, but one of them is what we saw in 1 Peter. If you suffer for doing right, God sees that. He sees that. And there's a day coming, on the day of the resurrection, he will reward you in that new life for being so patient and suffering the way you did as a Christian. Well, we forget all that, right? So it's very, very important. It's a common problem we have. And of course, that's what always happens with an affluent society. That's why we think this. Our society is so affluent. Well, at least so far. Yeah? Okay. So that's really important. And then it says, number 9, "And masters," and remember he's talking about Christian masters. Otherwise, a non-Christian wouldn't give a hill of beans what Paul is saying, right? These are people who have slaves who are Christians. So, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way, Do not treat, do not threaten them. It's really interesting. I don't know if another passage, translation brings this out. It really means refrain from threatening them. Because you can see how easy it'd be for a master just to issue a whole bunch of what? Threats. The phrase literally means refrain. Refrain from issuing threats to them. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In other words, let's put the shoe on the other foot. It's the day of the resurrection. And, you know, here's somebody from the days of Jesus and Paul, and this person was relatively wealthy and had slaves, servants in their household and in their estate. And Jesus is going to say, well, how did you treat those Christian slaves? That's what Jesus is reminding the masters of, right? Yeah. How did you treat slaves who were brothers and sisters in Christ? They're going to be with you forever. And they would know all that good theology that Jesus died also for their slaves, right? Because Jesus died for whom? Everybody. So he's reminding the masters, you're not just masters of slaves anymore. You're Christians now. And that means it's going to really depend, because non-Christians could treat their slaves well. And if that's true, how much more that a Christian person treats their slaves well? Now, I don't want you to miss the most obvious thing in here. We can just simply change the words here to employer and employee, can't we? You know, and this isn't original with me. So it's the same way. If we're an employee, you know, what kind of an employee are we? You know, do we steal from the company? Do we goof off all the time? See, and this is why I want you to always see yourself, if you haven't done this yet, wherever you work and whoever your boss is, according to Paul here, you're not just working for your boss wherever you're working. You're working for whom? Christ. You represent Christ. How you perform, and I don't mean, you know, by like how many sales you get or something like that, but I mean in terms of the integrity by which you carry yourself at work reflects on your Savior and your God. So you always should be conscious, I am a Christian, fill in the blank. And that's how you carry out your responsibilities then. We've lost that. By the way, does anybody know the V word that this used to be described by? Vocation. We've lost the whole, you've heard me say this before if you've been in my lectures. We've almost lost completely, not quite, completely, the whole theology of vocation in the church. And let me give you a real simple illustration. In our day and age, the common thought is the only person that has a call from God in the church is the pastor, or we can broaden a little bit today, maybe a full-time church worker. No, you have a call from God. I do? Yeah. To be a husband, a wife, child of your parents, somebody that works at Boeing. Everybody has a calling from God. And that's what he's saying here. I'm just putting in a different framework for you. So let's just see everything in a different perspective. And so that's why then we're just not men pleasers, people pleasers. You know, so when our boss is around, we work hard. And when he's gone, we goof off. Because who still sees us? Our Savior. So we're working as Christians here. And so it's real easy then to change masters and slaves into employers and employees and still have much application that we have here. So, all right, let me see if there's anything else I want to say here based upon the text here. Just a minute, bear with me. What was that? I think actually back in verse 7, I missed it. Verse 7, it's got the word wholeheartedly. What does your King James say, Irma, in verse 7? Just read verse 7. Okay, how does it start out? Just start the sentence out. Oh, with goodwill. Okay, with goodwill. See, the NIV says wholeheartedly. King James is a little bit closer to goodwill. It basically means to have a good attitude. Because if you got a bad attitude, is anything else going to fall in place? No. So the Greek word really means had a good mind, a good attitude is what it means. If you got the right attitude, everything else will start what? Kind of just falling into place to one degree or another. And that good attitude comes from our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and all that pertains. So I just want to bring out that little nuance there. Let's pause there because we're going to have a major break here with the full armor of God. Okay? Let's close with prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.